Such interesting, interesting words in the gospel lesson. Jesus meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them. And the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. You know, in the New Testament, we're given many different pictures of the church. Sometimes the church is pictured as God's family, and by the grace of God, through the gospel, you and I have now been made children in God's family. Sometimes the church in the New Testament is pictured as a large spiritual house, to which we're all being built as living stones. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Sometimes the church in the New Testament is pictured as a body, especially the body of Christ, and by the grace of God, again, we're all individually members of the body. Remember how Paul says that the members do not all serve the same function, and yet all are vitally important as they work in a spirit of mutual interdependence upon one another. But I want you to know that it was in the early days of the Renaissance, early 13th, 14th century, that there were some very gifted Christian artists who, when they took their brush and they applied it to the canvas, and taking their cue from the gospel lesson today, when they painted a picture of the church, they did it as Jesus' 12 wide-eyed, bearded disciples hanging on the edge of that boat, looking out at the sea. That little boat was popping up and down upon that tumultuous sea the way a fishing cork might do when a person is fishing today. It was after Jesus had fed the 5,000 with the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He does 2 things. He commands the disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side, an unusual thing for a fisherman to do now that nightfall was very much at hand. I'm sure that their itinerary was probably at night to hang as close to the shore as they could as they went around the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee and went back on the other side from which they had come earlier in the day. But it's St. John who tells us that there was a high gust of wind blowing, and they were blown 3.5 miles out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. You know, first of all, why did Jesus command the disciples to leave? Because the recipients of that feeding of the 5,000 did their best to try to take Jesus. They were going to capture him and make him their new king. They were hoping that, yes, indeed, this is the promised Messiah. You know, isn't that the kind of leader that many people look for in every land? I couldn't help but think of this campaign slogan that some in the committee put together for Herbert Hoover back in 1928. A chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. That's what you'll have. You elect Herbert Hoover president. Through no fault of his own, however, the stock market crashed shortly after he was elected. And there was 10 years of Great Depression to follow. They wanted a bread king. And I believe that Jesus sent the disciples in the boat back to the other side because he did not want them to hear any of this nonsense and get the wrong idea about the kind of Messiah that he had come to be. He had not come to feed us with physical bread. He had come to be for us the very bread of life by which he would open the doors to heaven and eternal life for us. So Jesus also not only sent them in the boat, but in his humanity, he went once more to the mountaintop to pray. What do you think that Jesus prayed about while he was there? In his humanity, remember that he was constantly tempted as always, in all ways such as we are. He prayed that God would give him the strength, the Father would, to carry out the Father's will. And in the New Testament, you and I are given the assurance that just as Jesus was atop the mountain in that day praying for his disciples in the boat at the storm at sea, So from the very heights of heaven, Jesus looks down upon his church and still prays for us today. Paul means that when he says there's one mediator. You know, in the midst of a legal dispute, mediators can be very important people. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us all. Jesus told Peter before his threefold denial, I'm praying for you ahead of time. On the night before he died, Jesus prayed for the church in that time and also in ours, that he prayed not only that the disciples would be in the world, but not of the world, but that they would all be one and that we would all be one, all who would come to faith through their testimony to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Jesus saw them in their distress. He sees you in your distress. He sees me in my distress. I'm always amazed. You know, I usually sit down and choose the hymns for the service 3 or 4 months in advance. And I believe God's Spirit may have something to do with that, because the hymns always seem to be so fitting. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Don't we all need to hear that from time to time as we certainly make our way through life? And then there's this unusual statement that Jesus meant to pass them by. He's walking on the water, and he had meant to pass them by. He knew that his time had not yet come, and he knew that their time had not yet come, and Jesus knew that if they struggled and continued to fight the wind and the waves and the providence of God, they would have made their way to the shore. Now, why would Jesus do that? Because again and again, he tells us that he does not force himself or his love or his risen presence off on anyone against their will. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning them that are sent to you. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. They cry out in fear. Jesus responds. They thought it was a ghost. Take heart, it is I. 27 times in the New Testament Gospels, Christ says, do not be afraid. He comes in deja vu. You know, they were out there straining at the oars, as we heard about 2 weeks earlier, except that time Jesus was in the boat with them, asleep on the cushion in the back of the boat, because that's how utterly exhausted he was, physically, mentally, spiritually, and the like. And they wake him up, and they shake him, and they say, Jesus, don't you care that we perish? He got up and he showed them how much he cared. Peace be still. The wind stopped. The sea became calm as a sheet of glass. And then they were even filled with a greater fear than they were of the storm. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? You know, following the miracle of the 5,000 feeding, Jesus told the disciples to gather up the leftovers. They gathered up 12 baskets full of bread. They put them in that boat with them. That those 12 loaves of bread were supposed to be a symbol to them that this Jesus is much more than a mere ordinary man. The one who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, the one who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. We need to remember that this is much more than a mere ordinary man. They made it to the shore. He calms the sea. He gets into the boat with them. John says immediately somehow the boat was then lickety-split over there on the shore. What a miracle. And yet the crowds that had followed him the day previous from the western side to the eastern side, on the following day follow him from the eastern side back, and they say, do it again, Jesus, do it again. Give us some more of that free bread we'd love to have. Who says there's no such thing as a free lunch? And then Jesus asked the most penetrating question, John chapter 6, verse 27. He says, do not just labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life, that the Son of Man will give to you by grace. By grace, he will give it to you. I'm the very bread of life, come down from heaven to give life to the world. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Symbols for us. The cross is a symbol. Baptism is a symbol. The Lord's Supper, they are symbols. Yes, the very body and blood of Christ are there. I'm not saying they're not. But they are powerful symbols, signs, as John would use the word, semion, to remind us. And so I ask you, how many symbols do you have around your house? Is there any Christian art in your home? Is there a picture of Jesus hanging somewhere? Are there crosses on your walls to remind you as you make your way? You know, Martin Luther said he put a sign on his bathroom mirror, even though they didn't have indoor plumbing back then, but every time in the morning when he woke up and he went to wash his face, Luther said, the words were written, Baptismus sum, I am baptized. I belong to God. I'm going to close by sharing with you one of those silly little St. Peter at the Pearly Gates stories, if you don't mind. About three men who died about all the same time, and they ended up at St. Peter there at the Pearly Gates. And of course, it's a facetious little story. But St. Peter said, whatever you do, don't step on a pink cloud. There were the three men. The one went wandering off. He came back. He came back with a woman on his right arm who was a kind of very unattractive woman. And the other two said, what did you do? He said, foolish me, I stepped on a pink cloud. And then the second went off, and he came back with an even more unattractive woman on his right arm, and the other said, what did you do? And foolish me, I stepped on a pink cloud. And then the third went off and came back, but this time with one of the most beautiful women anyone had ever laid eyes on, ever. And the other two said, what did you do? And this time the woman spoke up, and she said, I stepped on a pink cloud. And aren't we glad that in his love, our God did so much more than step on a pink cloud. I know how Luther translated it. Also hat Gott die Welt so geliebt, dass eingeboren Sohn gab, dass alle, die an ihn glaubten, nicht verloren werden, sondern das ewige Leben haben. But I know how it was also translated in King James Version, 6 John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Why, one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one might dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Lord, help us to understand the meaning of those loaves, that Christ is God and we are his people now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.